have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter and looking at verse 23. Matthew 22, and we'll begin in verse 23 in just a moment. While you're turning your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, let me express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you, for those that are joining us online, and especially for those that are visiting with us. We hope that our services will be edifying and uplifted, that it will instruct us in the things that the Lord wants us to know so that we can obey Him and be pleasing in His sight and enjoy the blessings that He has planned for us. If you're in the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter, I want us to look beginning in verse 23. It tells us, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother.' And then he goes on to say, 'And likewise the second and the third, even unto the seventh.'" And then in verse 27, they, based on this scenario, ask the question, "Last of all, the women died also, or the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Had we started just a little bit before, you would see that these people were tempting the Lord, meaning they weren't asking because they were truly seeking knowledge, but they thought that they could find fault with Jesus. They thought that they could prove that there's no resurrection. Jesus taught that there was a resurrection, and they thought by asking this question that seemed complicated in their minds that they could show there was no resurrection. So look at verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And it tells us that when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." I want to talk with you, if I may, this evening about the subject, the reality and the significance of the resurrection of the dead. And I want you to think about what we just read, and I want to call your attention to two points. You know from the reading of this that there were some who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And you know also that Jesus believed that there would be a resurrection and expressed the idea of the reality of the resurrection of the dead. Now we can find numerous people that do not believe in the resurrection. In our text, in Matthew the 22nd chapter in verse 23, you remember he said, Sadducees came to Jesus asking this question. And he states that in that passage that the Sadducees were a group of people who did not believe in the resurrection. Similar to that, in the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 6, says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And so here we find, here's a group of people in the days of Jesus that they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe even in spirits and in angels. They believed in what they could see. And so they're tempting Jesus or trying to prove to Jesus that there is no resurrection. You could also find in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter that there were many among the heathens that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In the book of Acts in the 17th chapter in verse 17 and 18, when Paul is at Mars Hill, He says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so he again talks about the resurrection, or Paul does on this occasion, but he says there are some of these people that they thought that this was all strange and that they didn't even understand what he was talking about, that it was all jumbled to them. As you find the end of that sermon in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter and verse 30, you'll see Paul says, truly these times of ignorance God overwinked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so now we find there are Jews, the Sadducees, that don't believe, but now we find it's common among heathens that they didn't believe. And furthermore, we know that even after the church had started, that there were some in the church that doubted the resurrection. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter in verse 12, he states, he said, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? This was a question that Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Some of them doubted the resurrection. My guess is, or it looks to me like, they would consent to the resurrection of Christ, but they denied the resurrection of the dead, meaning all dead, and just said, this sounds impossible. And they would raise questions later that they thought no one could answer, or Paul would answer questions that seemingly they asked that no one could answer. But they had the idea that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul says, well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, how is it that Jesus was raised? There has to be a resurrection for Jesus to be raised. And if he was raised, then how can you say there just is no such thing as a resurrection? The truth is that there are still lots of people who do not believe in a resurrection of the dead. Many are even worse than the Sadducees. They not only do not believe in a resurrection, they don't believe in angels and they don't believe in spirits, but that some of them don't even believe in God. And so we have lots of people today who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And another problem we have is that even among some of those who do believe that a resurrection can exist, they're mistaking about the things that they believe about it and teach false things. In the book of 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter in verse 16, Paul would write and he'd say, but shun profane and idle babblers, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymettus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So even in the day of Paul, there were some who, yes, they would say there could be a resurrection, but they would say, that's already past. It's not happening now, or not going to happen in the future. And we still have people today that even a part of the church that sometimes think that the resurrection has already passed. You hear sometimes of people talking about the 70 AD doctrine. That's a doctrine that tells us that everything came to an end that's talked about in the scriptures in AD 70. And that Christ came back in AD 70 and the dead were raised. And you ask them, well, what happens to us? And they say, well, we die, and we assume we go to heaven or we go to hell. But they don't have an answer to that because they think everything that is talked about in the scriptures really ended in AD 70 when Christ came again and that the dead were raised at that time. And then some are mistaken because they believe in the resurrection, but they believe in many resurrections. They think that the righteous will be raised at the last day, and then 1,000 years later, Christ will appear again or raise the unrighteous at that time. And so you have a resurrection of the righteous, you have a resurrection of the wicked, and there's 1,000 years in between them. I wanted you to notice, if you would, that in our text, Jesus mentions two things that causes people not to believe in the resurrection of the dead. He says, first of all, that people do not believe in the resurrection because, one, they do not know the Scriptures. They're ignorant of the Scriptures. And secondly, they don't believe because they do not believe in the power of God. You may recall that that was the statement of Jesus. He said, you're mistaken, in verse 29, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so what I want to do in this lesson is to talk to you about this idea of the resurrection of the dead, and to show you the Scriptures teach a resurrection of the dead, and that God has the power to raise us from the dead. But I want to go a little bit further than that, and I want to talk about the significance of it. It's not just something that's going to happen. There is significance about it. And so let's begin by talking, first of all, about the reality of the resurrection of the dead and looking at it from an Old Testament standpoint. And I want you to know that there are several passages in the Old Testament that if you read, it certainly sounds like they are teaching a resurrection. I'm going to just put this up there, and you can copy those passages down and study them for yourself later if you want to. We'll mention a couple of them. Most of us are familiar with Job 14:14, where Job says, if a man die, will he be raised again? And we're studying Job on Wednesday nights, and so I'll leave that to Reagan for him to explore that and to deal with that with us. But then Psalm 17 in verse 15, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Well, how's that going to happen? Or Psalms 49 and 14, when he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty they shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And then you find some others in Isaiah and Daniel and Hosea and Ezekiel the 27th. But I warn you, because some of these could possibly be figurative or meaning something different. And we have to be careful when we pick these passages and use them. Probably most of us are familiar with Ezekiel the 37th chapter, where you see the valley of the dry bones, and then they begin to rattle and shake and rise up, and then the sinew are covered with them, and they are returned to life. But if you study the context of that, that's not a resurrection of the dead like we think about and like we're talking about. That was a symbol simply telling us that here Israel had been led into captivity and God intended to bring them back. And so you have passages like that, and you have to be careful when you're reading some of these passages that you don't lift them out of context. And part of the problem is in the Old Testament, you don't have a lot of long discussions about these matters so that you can tell exactly what the context is. And some of them may be talking just about a person that's been spiritually dead and made alive. And you remember how even in the New Testament, particularly in Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul talks about we were dead in our trespasses, but now we are raised to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. Well, that sounds kind of like a resurrection, but it's not talking about the resurrection of our physical dead body. It's talking about a spiritual resurrection. We were dead in trespasses, and now we're made alive. But let me suggest to you, there are certain passages that there can be no doubt about in the Old Testament that tell us about the resurrection or a resurrection. In the book of Psalms, in the 16th chapter, in verse 9 through 11, the psalmist says, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, this is not talking about the general resurrection of all the dead, but it is talking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know this because Peter quoted this in the book of Acts in the second chapter in verse 26 and applied this to Christ. And he's saying, I'm going to die, but my soul is not going to be left in Hades. We normally think of a person dies, he goes to Hades, as we learn in Luke the 12th chapter. But he says, my soul's not going to be left there. You remember he even talked with the thief and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. But that's a part of Hades. And he says, my soul is not going to be left there. It went there, Jesus said, but it's not going to be left there. And my body will not see corruption. We put somebody in the grave and their body begins to decay. But he was saying, I'm not going to be there long enough for my body to decay. And so what he's teaching is a resurrection of the body. Now, again, this is not the resurrection of all the dead, but you need to remember that this certainly teaches the reality of a resurrection, that somebody can be raised from the dead. And as we mentioned earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, Paul uses this to show people that there can be a resurrection of the dead. They were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, how can you say that if Christ was raised from the dead? And so if Christ was raised from the dead, we know that God has the power to raise somebody from the dead, and he can raise somebody from the dead. Speaking of the power of God, are we not aware of the fact that God is almighty? Remember how that when conversations with Abraham, he would say, I am the Almighty God. And one time he would ask, is anything too hard for me? Is there just that's going to keep us from believing in the resurrection, that we think this is too hard for God? No, he's the Almighty. Nothing is too hard for him. If he chooses to raise the dead, he can raise the dead. And he chose to raise our Lord and Savior from the dead, and he did so. He has that kind of power. But also, look, if you would, to the book of Exodus in the 3rd chapter in verse 6. And on that occasion, God speaks and says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is God speaking to Moses. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, what's significant about that is that this passage is quoted in our text in Matthew 22 and verse 31. Jesus said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And then he raises this question, our statement, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so he was talking at a time that Abraham was in the grave and Isaac was in the grave and Jacob was in the grave. But he said, in some sense, they're still living. And he draws from that that there's a conclusion to be made that in somehow that points out there has to be a resurrection. And so those that were aware of these teachings in the Old Testament, they would have a knowledge of the fact that there would be a resurrection of the dead. Furthermore, let me mention one New Testament passage, but it's talking about Old Testament characters. The writer of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and that's that long list of people of faith, and he says concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we just mentioned, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now listen, he says, they said they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And then he says, but not that they desire, or but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So even back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, they were looking for a city whose maker was not man. And he says they knew that God was preparing for this. How were they going to get this? They knew they were dying, and Isaac knew that Abraham had died. Jacob knew that they died. But yet they still were looking for a city. That seems to me that it just implies that there has to be a resurrection. They weren't going to receive it here on this earth. Somehow they were going to receive it after they had died. And what that tells us is there is going to be a resurrection. Turn also your thoughts to the New Testament. And I don't know that it's plainer there, but at least we have more context that we read these passages and we can see better and more certain for us that, yes, the resurrection is taught. Look, if you would, first of all, to the book of John in the 5th chapter and verse 28 and 29. On this occasion, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this." He'd been talking about a spiritual resurrection. Some were dead, but now alive. But talking about that happened even then. And he said, "Don't marvel at this, but because the hour is coming in which they that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So he plainly says there's a time coming when they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, talking about Jesus, and they will come forth, and they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of damnation. Very similar to that in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 14. You have Paul saying, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have conscience without offense toward God and men." I think of a couple of things that are in there. Notice that he looks back to the law and prophets and he says, "I have the same hope they had. I'm looking for the resurrection of the dead." That just maybe gives us more evidence that even in the Old Testament, though we can't put our fingers on a lot of passages, they had an understanding of the resurrection and they realized this was their hope. And notice also, if you would, that Paul says on this occasion, he says, there is a resurrection. If I have a car, how many cars do I have? I have one. He says there is a resurrection. Now, it will involve the resurrection of the righteous or the just and the unjust, but one resurrection on all of these. That's a resurrection. Then think about 1 Corinthians 15. And the context changes a little in that, as we mentioned earlier, these people are members of the Lord's body, but some of them are questioning the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul writes to these people and says, there has to be a resurrection. They also try to argue on things that they don't know as being proof against the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees would say, "Well, what about this marriage question?" They would say, "Well, what kind of body are we going to come forth?" Like, if Paul couldn't answer that, then that just proves there's no resurrection. But Paul is adamant about, yes, there is. In chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised." There's our resurrection. But he says, "And the dead will be raised," and he says, "incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now he's dealing with more than just those that are dead. He says, what about the living? The dead are going to be raised incorruptible, he says, but the ones that are yet alive, he said, they will be changed. So you have the dead will be raised. You have the time. He says this will happen at the last trumpet. And you have him telling, here's what's going to happen with those that aren't dead. When the dead are raised, these that are alive at that time, they will be changed. And he says, they will be all incorruptible, which is a word meaning undecaying, in essence, or continuance. And so it's not going to be like when we put ourselves in the grave, or people put us in the grave, and our bodies decay. He says, we won't have a decaying body at that time. Not those that have been raised, nor those that are changed at that time. So, again, the resurrection of the dead being taught. And then if you would look at the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, and again, look at the context, and you'll see that in verse 13 or so, Paul raises this question or answers a question that they've raised. What happens to those that are dead? If we're still alive, what happens to those that are dead? Will we precede them in any way? And so Paul answers that question, and in verse 15 he says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord by will no means precede those who are asleep or those who are dead. That was their question. He said, here's what's going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, or with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain when he shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so you see now, again, he teaches there is a resurrection of the dead. He's focusing particularly on the resurrection of those that are in Christ, because that's who he's talking to. But he says, what's going to happen? Just like in Corinth, he says, the dead will be raised first, and then we that are alive shall be caught up with them and evermore be with the Lord. Now, a couple of things that are important, I think. In this, you'll see, first of all, that this happens, he says, when the Lord comes again. That'd be his second coming. He talks about in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 29, that he will come a second time to give salvation. He came the first time to make salvation available. Second time, he's coming to receive those and give that gift of salvation to people in hand, where they actually enjoy that blessing and the glorification. And then secondly, he says, there will be a trumpet sound. This will happen when Christ comes, and there's a shout and there's a trumpet sound. We heard that mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter also, that in there he talks about it will be at a time that the trumpet sounds. And then other passages will refer to this as the last day. There are many other passages that talk about the resurrection in the New Testament, and quite a few of them, particularly that Christ and involving Christ, he points out it will happen on the last day. John 6 and verse 39 and 40 are one passage or place. John 6 and verse 44. John 11 verse 44, you remember that this is when he was talking with Mary and Martha and talking about their brother was dead, but he would raise him. And they said, well, we know that he will be raised at the last day. And so Jesus went on to say, I am the resurrection and the life, meaning he can raise him even now, was his point. But right in thinking that she has heard of this resurrection and she expects this to happen on the last day. There's another point that I want you to notice also in this passage. You remember he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, or will rise first. The word first, what does that mean? Some have suggested, well, this is the first resurrection and it's the righteous, and then wait 1,000 years and then there will be a second resurrection and that will be of the wicked. That's not what this passage is saying. Listen to him. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's the first. What's it in comparison to? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's not the first resurrection versus a second resurrection. It is talking about this event. He says the first thing that's going to happen is the dead in Christ will be raised, and then we that are alive shall be changed and caught up with them. First and second, if you look at it that, are first and then. No first resurrection and 1,000 years later, a second resurrection. You don't find that in the Scriptures. You go back to what we've talked about before, and you hear him talking about a resurrection. In fact, let me just kind of summarize what we've talked about thus far that you can see. We know that the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and come forth. It will be a resurrection, one resurrection of the just and the unjust. And we've given those scriptures. The second thing we've pointed out, that the resurrection will take place at the coming of Jesus, his second coming, with a shout and with the sound of the trumpet on the last day. What does that kind of sound like, the last day? This is the end of things. That there's not going to be this and then something else as to dealing with earth or another day. It's going to be the last day that all this happens. And then the third thing, the first, the dead will be raised, then those that are alive will be changed. We've seen that. And then the fourth, the just will be raised to eternal life. The unjust will be raised to eternal damnation. We saw that in John and in Acts. And what you have is a plain teaching that there's a resurrection. At that time, both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised from the dead. The righteous will receive life. The wicked will receive damnation. There's more to life than just existing. And what he's talking about is life that has substance and has meaning and has eternity. And the others exist eternity, but it's not a joyful occasion. They're in punishment. And then fifthly, we'll point out that the resurrection is assured by Scripture and by power of God. And that's what Jesus was trying to show to begin with, that there's power in God to raise the dead. We don't have to worry about, can he do it? We know that he can. And we may not know all the answers about how the changes will come about or anything, but we can trust him that it will happen. And so we know those things to be true. But I want to go further, as I said a moment ago, in doing more than just a matter of talking about the facts of the resurrection. We need to know that there is a resurrection. But we need to know also what that means to us. You know, you could believe or not believe the resurrection, and it's still going to happen. But it matters how you think about the resurrection and how you prepare for it. I want you to think, first of all, about the fact that the resurrection is what gives life, or the existence of our existence on earth, meaning. I want you to look over, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And look at Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and verse 1 and 2. And we've talked some about this before on Ecclesiastes, but even beginning in 2, he says, "Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, it is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun?" Now, with that in mind, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter now. And keep in mind that Paul's talking in this chapter about that resurrection, has affirmed that there is a resurrection. And look down, if you would, to 58. And there he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I hope you see the contrast, that Ecclesiastes is looking at life under the sun. And he says this over and over in Ecclesiastes, how that this is vanity of vanity. And so he says, understand that here in this life, there's a vanity about life. It doesn't make any difference how much money you get, how much you laugh. You're going to die, and all that's going to end. And he points out in Ecclesiastes, and then whose money that going to be in? And the laughing stops at that point. And so under the sun, he says, everything is vanity. No matter what you do, it ends, and that's the end of it. But when you get to 1 Corinthians, he no longer says that about the vanity of life under the sun. He says that life in Christ is not vain. But it's not because he's looking at life under the sun. He's looking beyond that. And he's understanding there's a resurrection, and that the just will receive a reward in that time. And then we're eternal. And so that reward is not going to go away. We will enjoy that eternally, he says. And so the resurrection gives meaning to our existence. Otherwise, life would have no meaning, really. It would all be vain. A second thing, we need to remember that with the resurrection comes judgment, and with judgment comes the final destiny. We mentioned the last day and pointed out this is the last day when the resurrection will take place. But in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so after this resurrection, that last day, he says, then we're going to be judged. You may remember that in the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, you have an occasion where it shows Jesus having come and gathering all nations, and that's the judgment. And what happens at the judgment, we receive our final destiny. Just like in Matthew 25, some he says, come and enjoy eternal inheritance. The others, they go into everlasting fire. And so with that resurrection will come our final judgment and final destiny. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that this idea of a resurrection unto life, it should motivate us. It should cause us to strive to be right in God's sight. Look over, if you would, to the book of Philippians and the third chapter. And listen to the words of Paul. And this is in that context where he is talking about, he counts all things lost and telling you really why he's willing to count all things lost. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, I'm willing to count everything lost so that I can be a part of that resurrection, and particularly talking about the resurrection of the righteous. If I can just get there, he says, then it's all worthwhile. And so I'll count everything lost that I can be there and be a part of those that are raised righteously in the last day. And it gives us hope. The book of Romans in the 8th chapter, we'll not take time to turn over there and read it, but chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25, he talks about how that we have hope, that in this world we suffer, but our suffering is not anything compared to what we will receive in the time of the glorification, the time when we are raised from the dead and we're with Jesus Christ. And so in that resurrection, we find motivation and we find comfort and hope. We find the will to go on when things are hard. And we find comfort, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, when he talked about, wherefore comfort you with these words. And so it's important that we understand the teaching of the resurrection, that we know that the Scriptures teach us that there is a resurrection of the dead coming, and that we know that it will be when Christ comes again, that we will be raised, and that if we're righteous, we'll be raised to live everlasting life with Christ and with God. And that should cause us to be able to bear anything we have to in this life and to be faithful until the very end. May I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about the end of the world? I imagine most of us have. Well, what's going to happen? Maybe you'll be dead at that time. Maybe you're just a few minutes from that time. We don't know. What's going to happen? You're going to hear a voice. And my guess is that you will know immediately that that's the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll hear a sound like a trumpet. And you'll see a brightness probably because of Christ and his angels as they come. And if you are dead, you'll feel that body perhaps rise from the dead. And if you're still alive, you'll see others that are coming and being raised from the dead. And then suddenly, you will be changed. But what's going to be the end? Will it be a resurrection unto righteousness and life, or a resurrection unto damnation? We can't do anything about the resurrection as far as it coming. It's going to come. But we can determine through our grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we will be part of the righteous, not a part of those that are damned. If you're here and you realize the resurrection and how important it is, and make sure that you are ready for that resurrection and be a part of the resurrection of the righteous. We can assist you in any way. We'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood.